And this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000, verse 30 to 32. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Well, this morning's message is entitled "The Sacred Rest," and Pastor Ryan will be preaching on this passage, and look forward to hearing from him again. Okay. Pastor Ryan?
Busyness is often equated with productivity. We all know that this isn't always true, but some things we like to assume then, you know, examine. In the article, "The Busy Trap" in New York Times, Tim Crater points out that, this thing is in my face, so I'm trying to make it a little more, that's better, so I can see all of you. In the article, "The Busy Trap" in New York Times, Tim Crater points out that if you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become a default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. When was the last time you said, when somebody asked you, "How are you doing?" Busy, right? That's what we say. Crater points out that this busyness that they speak of is often a brag disguised as a complaint. And yet typically it is these same people who are complaining about being so tired and exhausted. Back in 2008, USA Today published a poll taken over a span of some years to see how people viewed the time and how busy they felt. And the poll showed that each year since 1987, people reported that they were busier than the year before. 69% said they were either busy or very busy, with only 8% saying they were not very busy. Women reported being busier than men, and people between 30 to 60 were the busiest. What do they sacrifice for their busyness? 56% said sleep, 52% said recreation, 51% hobbies, 44% friends, and 30% family. Interestingly, in 1987, 50% reported that they ate at least one family meal every day, but by 2008, only 20%. The association between busyness and productivity is often channeled through parenting as well. Alvin Rosenfeld, MD, a child psychiatrist who's written a book in what he terms hyper-parenting, observes, over-scheduling our children is not only a widespread phenomenon, it's how we parent today. Parents feel remiss that they're not being good parents if their kids aren't in all kinds of activities. Children are under pressure to achieve, to be competitive. I know sixth graders who are already working on their resume so they'll have an edge when they apply for college. All this translates into the view or understanding that one's busyness is an assurance that he or she is not wasting time. In light of this, being idle or being still is the greatest enemy of being productive. Idleness conveys meaninglessness and I guess pointlessness. In the article, "Let's Be Less Productive" in New York Times, Tim Jackson insightfully points out that productivity is the amount of output delivered per hour of work in the economy. He observes that productivity is commonly understood in terms of economy and time, and hence the saying, "Time is money." We've become conditioned by the language of efficiency, he writes. It's no wonder so many people determine how productive they are based on how busy they were that day. Just look back to this past week for yourself and see whether you felt productive, that you felt that you were being effective because you were doing a lot of things. You know, saints of the old, people of the past who had put their trust in God emulated Jesus, and they sought to live a life that was abounding with grace, abounding with kindness through the just that even-tempered, rhythmic kind of, you know, walk with God that's connected to the Spirit of God, and they were able to make an impact, not by keeping themselves busy, but by being present, by giving of themselves fully, attentively to the people around them. So they were effective by just being there. All of us know busyness can lead to and often has led to all kinds of disasters. It's not that they were unaware of our need for rest and our need to slow down. It's just that oftentimes we think that we are invincible. If we don't feel it or we don't feel the symptoms, we just keep on going. Rest, as we may have realized, is one of the most prominent themes in the Bible, one that is deserving of frequent reflection due to our tendency to stray from the path where God continues to call us to be still, to know that He is God, that He is in control, not us. We are not in the business of managing and running this world. So in this short passage that we're looking at, we see how Jesus understood our need for rest. He sees the sacredness of rest. But by definition, taking time to rest also means that our rest should be sacred. We don't simply go on vacations or just lounge around and veg in front of television and think that that's rest. Because getting true rest means that we find our rest in God. So I want to talk about just two points. And the first point is, I want to talk about the sacredness of rest, to make time for rest, not just spiritually, but also physically. In some ways, our busyness started off with the right motive to be productive and efficient. But somewhere along the way, we forgot to cultivate the important relationships that God blessed us with. And we were supposed to take care of ourselves physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But you know, this is where we go a little wrong, because when we continue to pick up more commitments and more just meetings and meeting up with people and trying to catch up with whatever errands that we felt like we've been procrastinating, we just sort of start, you know, squeezing out all of the times of rest that we're supposed to have to the periphery. Sometimes being idle is the most productive thing we can do, isn't it? When I was a staff for a college ministry, we had a saying that when you're tired, sleeping is the godliest thing you can do. U.S. military research found that losing just 1 hour of sleep per night for a week will cause a level of cognitive degradation equivalent to a 0.10 alcohol level. Except in this case, most of these people don't know that their judgment has been impaired. For reference, 0.10 blood alcohol level is considered legally drunk in most states. For those of us who have come to prioritize the spiritual over the physical, we have to watch ourselves, don't we? That we don't undermine the gift of health. Because we think that as long as we have this, you know, internal, emotional drive in our hearts, we want to pursue God, we want to do what's right, and sleepless nights, I don't know, to pray or to even just, you know, do the work of the Lord and continually just, you know, exerting ourselves to doing what we think is kingdom work. And in the whole process, we forget that our body needs rest. And God is not, let me tell you, God is not wanting you to offer up your bodies as death sacrifices or to, you know, destroy your bodies. He wants you to be living sacrifice. He wants us to give of ourselves in a way that we can handle physically. In the book, The 24-Hour Society, Martin Moore Eady says, our most notorious industrial accidents in recent years, Exxon, Valdez, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, the fatal navigational error of Korean Airlines 007, all occurred in the middle of the night. When the USS Vincennes shot down an Iranian A-300 Airbus, killing all 290 people aboard, fatigue stressed operators in the high-tech combat information center on the carrier misinterpreted radar data and repeatedly told their captain the jet was descending as if to attack, when in fact the airliner remained on a normal flight path. In the Challenger space shuttle disaster, most of us remember January 28, 1986, key NASA officials made the ill-fated decision to go ahead with the launch after working 20 hours straight and getting only 2 to 3 hours of sleep the night before. And their error in judgment cost the lives of 7 astronauts and nearly killed the U.S. space program. So in this short passage that we're looking at today, we're reminded of the importance of rest. We also get a glimpse into what rest looks like, namely to go away to be with Jesus. Prior to this, Jesus had sent out the disciples on a mission. They had a great task to carry out, telling people about the good news of God's forgiveness and performing miracles of various kinds so that they would testify to the message, to authenticate the message that they proclaimed, that it was God sent. I mean, who wouldn't think that message was important? So when the disciples return to Jesus, he doesn't get excited and go, "Wow, great, it was fruited ministry, let's do more." He actually says, "Okay, now come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Notice here that it is a desolate place. Sometimes resting means that we purge ourselves. This process of detaching ourselves from the things that we have to do. We've gotten so consumed with doing. We obsess over. Our fingers are wrapped around all the things that we want to get done. We get addicted to doing, and God's calling us to pry your fingers off of these things that you've become so consumed by and draw near to me. Feel what it feels to be helpless with me. And find your rest in me. And seek that sweet presence that I have to give to you. What we see here is Jesus is concerned for his followers of their need for rest, both physically and spiritually. This is what we see. And rest is not one of those things that's required of us, is it? You know, when we've gone to schools, we've had those deadlines. We had to, you know, cram and do all-nighters and try to perform in a way that we felt was adequate and that we would be happy with after we were done with the semester. When we were working, when our supervisors had given us projects or tasks, we wanted to, you know, kind of come away feeling like we could do above and beyond what was expected. But when it comes to rest, no one is there to scream at us except maybe the preachers reminding us of, you know, the need to rest and take Sabbath. But it's just that command to sit quietly, take Sabbath, is just there for us, quietly waiting for us. And it is the most important thing that we can do for ourselves, for our faith. Because rest at the very heart, at the very nature, is what it means for us to believe in the gospel. At the very foundation of creation, when God created the world and rested on the seventh day, God was signaling to us, at the very fabric of foundation, God was wanting us to know that there was the gospel, that what we need to do is we need to go before God and find our rest, to trust in Him, that our work is not what makes everything run. It's God who made the world, and the world is running on its own. He is sufficient, and the work He's done is sufficient, and the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that is sufficient. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," He was saying the most important things that needed to be done was finished. It's not what we have to do that we can walk away feeling like, "Wow, that needed to be done, and now I feel good about myself." We can't live like this. The justification that we need isn't what we do to prove ourselves at our workplace, but it's in what Jesus has done for us, so that because we've been accepted, because we've been loved by God, we walk with confidence, not because of what we've done, not because of what we've done to prove ourselves. And this is what lies behind so much of our depression, anxiety attacks, restlessness, sleeplessness, physical fatigue, because we're so wired, we're so, I don't know, jittery, having drunk so much coffee, you know, trying to keep ourselves up, pushing ourselves beyond, you know, way beyond what we are able to handle. In the Bible, the idea of Sabbath was meant for us to remember our limitations, right? John Piper says, "Sabbath was made so that we would know that we are man and not God." Sabbath was meant for us to remember our limitations in every respect, and trust that the God who never needed to rest was the one who was running the world. The psalmist says, in Psalm 124, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Sabbath was meant for people to acknowledge their helplessness. So when people turned to Sabbath, that was meant to be an acknowledgement of their helplessness, but instead they turned it into a way for them to prove their ability to keep the Sabbath. They had gotten it all wrong. And so that's why we have to remember, when we come to God in Sabbath, when we come to God to rest, God's reminding us how desperately need we are of His sustenance and the strength that He's able to provide. Maybe you may have put yourself in a stressful work situation in order to support a lifestyle that seems well beyond your means, as well as your physical capability. Are you working overtime so that you can support a kind of a luxury lifestyle at the expense of your relationships with people, at the expense of your health? Then there are those of us who obsessively surf the web, read up on, you know, the news, technology, entertainment, play marathon video games, for those of you who are younger, maybe some of you who are even older, maybe, I don't know. Video games, because there are some people who play video games. I don't know if you've been hearing about these gamers who play for hours and days consecutively, and then they just die of exhaustion. Chen Rongyu, a Taiwanese gamer, was playing League of Legends for 23 hours straight in the cafe when he was found dead with his hands on the keyboard and mouse. This, of course, is one of many instances. In 2007, a 30-year-old man died in Guangzhou, China, after gaming for 3 straight days. And in 2005, a 28-year-old man died in South Korea after a 50-hour gaming session. I don't know why this happens in Asia, but it's just that I don't know what's going on here, but it seems to be a trend here. Crazy kids, we say. All the while, we continue with our excessive work or even excessive play. How many times have we come back from vacations and said to ourselves, we need a vacation from that vacation, right? Why is it that vacations feel so, so tiring? It's supposed to be rest. And, you know, when we tell each other, hey, you know, brother, you need to slow down. And it was, oh, don't worry, we have a vacation coming up. Really? Is that vacation gonna cancel out your stress level? No, it's not. It's gonna probably, compound it probably. So, some questions. Does your day and week schedule show that you prioritize rest and thereby your well-being? Do you prioritize it? And could it be that you've come to associate your sense of worth and importance based on how tired you feel at the end of the day? You just wiped and spent, and you feel like, whoa, that was a good day. Would you say that your schedule is so packed that you're almost just running from one thing to another? Have you watched some of these people? They not only are they really popular, but they're committed to all these people. And after this fellowship today, after the service, they have some other people they have to meet. And then after that, they have some other people they have to meet. And after that, in the evening, my question is this. Do you think that that's the way to make impact on people's lives, by as meeting as many people as possible in a given day? I submit to you, no. We need to focus our times on the few people that God's called us to spend time with and to give of ourselves fully. It's okay if you commit your life to a few friends and to a few people that you're going to pour your life into. This is how we make a difference in this world. God did not expect us to spread ourselves thin and think that by faith that spreading thin would somehow make a huge difference. Jesus himself poured his life into the lives of these 12 people. When crowds surrounded him, Jesus focused his sermon on the 12 disciples. And in the 12, he focused on the 3, right? James, John, and Peter. And have you been working yourself with little rest in order to get to a place where you can finally take it easy and not worry about money in the future? How many of us have just been working ourselves to the bone, thinking that if we can get to a certain point where we feel like we've made enough money, we can rest and relax? In Our Daily Bread, Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Why aren't you out there fishing? He asked. Well, because I've caught enough fish for today, said the fisherman. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man asked. What would I do with them? You could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? You could sit down and enjoy life, said the industrialist. What do you think I'm doing now? The fisherman replied. Just take a survey and just gauge how fast-paced your life has become. Maybe perhaps in the last year or in the last 5 years. Because when God calls us to bring ourselves, you know, to Him so that we can be fully attentive to Him, we need to come knowing full well that when we come, we're seeking Him. Not so that we can just do this little brief thing. Did my quiet time, time to go and do my thing. As if spending time with Him was not the end for why we live. Remember, the goal of our lives, the chief end of mankind, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What is one of the greatest ways in which Satan will ruin our lives? It's to keep us from that time of walking in the park, according to C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. To take those times when we can sit back and relax and reflect, and to gauge and to re-examine our priorities. I want to talk about the rest that is sacred. To make our rest sacred rather than just to have that time where we just veg in front of television. It's worth stressing that idleness doesn't always translate into helpful rest, right? Sometimes certain types of rest actually makes us more restless. Just because you're doing nothing, whether it be watching TV or simply sitting around, doesn't mean that you're getting rest. It was J.I. Packer who said that we should choose the leisure activities that bring us closest to God, right? To people, to beauty, and to all that ennobles. So whatever you might call a vacation or leisure or rest, consider how those things will help you to focus on God, to feel closer to God, to people, to beauty, and to all that ennobles. How many of us view the times that we spend with Jesus in prayer and reading the Bible as a requirement to be fulfilled? Don't we feel that way sometimes? I got to do my quiet time. I got to read the Bible and pray. I know that's how I feel too. When I wake up, no one wakes up in the morning, hallelujah, I love the Lord Jesus. I just love reading the Bible and I'm memorizing. It doesn't come that way, does it? We wake up, like John Piper says, I wake up in the morning with the devil sitting on my face. That's what he says. So when I turn to the Bible with my bleary eyes, I'm just like, oh, gotta read this and gotta pray. But on the other end of having done that, I feel refreshed and rested. It's just because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what we have to remember. We have to continue to exercise that discipline. There is what we call the discipline of grace. And so in order for us to experience grace, we need to put that into practice. I get concerned about the many people who kind of go with the flow when it comes to their Christian lives. They think that if they can just wait for that one inspiration moment, they can just get their spiritual lives all set. I was an art major, and oftentimes I would just sit around doing nothing, reading theology books because I knew I was going to seminary, reading books, and my instructor would come around and go, hey, Brian, what are you doing? I was waiting for inspiration. No! 98% perspiration, 2% inspiration. Get to work! All that to say, we need to put some work into our seeking of God. And so the paradox of actually finding rest is actually we need to put some work and discipline. That's the paradox of spiritual rest. It takes discipline and practice to grow in the area of prayer, right? And although it seems like with the flow of our moods, it might be the best way to relax, it's actually what we focus on. And by focus, I mean how we spend our quiet times aligning our priorities to what really matters. And this helps us to overcome some of our most challenging times of stress and anxiety, because Sometimes that sense of anxiety and stress level has a lot to do with the fact that we've lost our focus. We've lost our anchor of priorities that's supposed to drive us as the engine. And the truth is, the things we grow to value put us on a path, a chase, as if it were, to pursue goals and objectives that often leave us empty and wiped out, or fueled and renewed because of the very thing that we're chasing after. What we chase after is going to fuel us or drain us. Think about that. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Whoever thought that doing God's work actually feeds you, fuels you, and energizes you? The reason why we find rest with Jesus is because in our times with Him, we reflect on the gospel truth that we are His beloved children. This is what we do. When we go into God's presence, we think about how much we have been loved. We don't have to strive and pursue after the status and the recognition that so many people strive after. And this is what we have to stop ourselves from doing, right? The reason why we force ourselves to pry ourselves, our fingers off of the things that we've come to so hold so dear, and just leave that aside and say, "God, I want You to speak to me right now." And the spiritual rest that we so desperately need isn't rest that comes automatically, simply sitting idly, but one that comes by putting our faith into practice, by believing. It takes discipline to believe. Let me say it again. Let me clarify what I mean by that. Sometimes it's natural for us to just keep doing. Just keep on being active. But it takes discipline to sit still and not do anything but to think about God. This kind of rest can only come by believing that what we needed to secure, namely an everlasting relationship with God, has been secured by this one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is why we keep coming back to the gospel. We keep coming back to understanding that when Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, that forgiveness wasn't just so that you can come to God when you feel guilty. It's so that when we know that we've been forgiven by God, we've been accepted by God, we've been justified by God, we've been declared righteous before God, so that now when we live, what makes us tick is God's love for us, that God has accepted us, and now no longer do we have to run around like a chicken with its head cut off trying to prove ourselves, because we have been declared righteous. We are loved with an everlasting love. And this is the reason why we spend reading the Bible, praying. And this is the reason why we come. When pastors come and preach the word, their goal is to preach the message of the gospel, to remind all of us, all of the believers, that God, for one time, once and for all, has made you and I acceptable to Him. Now we are God's children. It's this kind of love that's been lavished upon us. It's this love that continues to fuel us. So the most central reason why we are renewed in our strength when we spend time with God is because of the time we spend in worship of God. So learn to worship well. Because when life gets overwhelmingly difficult to process, it could either be that there are lots of things going wrong in our lives, or that we don't have the most important thing that's going right. Because there's always going to be stuff that's going wrong, right? And the problem for us is we're always trying to fix what's going wrong in our lives. And we think that with all the things that are going wrong, if we can just kind of sit there and fix each problem one by one, and we should try to do that as much as we can, but we think that if we can fix all those things, our lives would be all right. And I'm just telling you right now, I can testify as a preacher, that's my job here, but you know, this is what keeps me in business. I got to keep reminding you that it's the presence of worship for God that's going to cancel out all the other things that's going wrong. So if you feel like your life is going wrong, it isn't because all these things are going wrong per se, but it's that our lives of worship has somehow been lost. We need worship. I don't know how difficult your life might be, and you feel like you're so fixated on the things that are going wrong, you just wish that God would just take away this problem. God's solution to our problems isn't to take away the problems. The solution for our problems is not the absence of problems. It's the presence of God. It's God gives us more grace. He doesn't take away our problems. He gives us more grace. Remember the Apostle Paul? Right? He had thorns in his flesh, and he kept on asking, God, God, take away these thorns. Right? And what did God do? God didn't take away the thorns. He added grace. And that's what he does. He wants us to worship. Charles Swindoll writes, when I was overseas, I was working with a man who was under great stress and great pressure. He was a maverick sort of a missionary. He didn't fit the pattern or the mold of what you think as a missionary. His ministry was in great part to the soldiers who happened to be on the island of Okinawa by the thousands, in fact, tens of thousands. I went to his home one evening to visit him and his wife, and his wife said he wasn't there but was probably down at the office. The office was downtown in a little alley area off of the streets of Naha. It was a rainy night, and I decided that I would get on the bus and travel down to be with Bob. She'd mentioned his stress and pressure, so I expected to find the man folded up in despondency, discouragement, and depression. I got off that little bus, and I walked down the alley about a block and a half, and I turned right down to a little small alley to a little hut with a tatami mat inside. As I got away from the street noise, I heard singing, Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. And then the next stanza, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Quietly, I eavesdropped on his private praise service. As I stood in the rain and looked through the walls of that little cheap hut, I saw a man on his knees with his hands toward heaven, giving God praise with his Bible on one side and an InterVarsity Christian hymnal on the other side, his little spiral notebook worn from use. And I saw him turn from page to page where he would read it to God. Then he would find the hymn and he would sing it to God. And the remarkable thing is that the pressure that he was under did not leave for perhaps another 2 weeks, it seems. But that praise service alone before God absolutely revolutionized his life. The true rest that we're really after in our hearts, the one that we're yearning for, is really the worship of God. When we worship God, when we love God, when we are filled with our knowledge of who God is, something changes in our hearts. And I want to challenge us, as you're going through some very difficult times, maybe restless period in your life, would you consider disciplining yourselves to be still, but not just to be still and just to be idle, but to spend that time in meditating on who God is, what he's done for you, how much he's loved you, and what it meant for God to give up his son, Jesus, for you. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that you would help us today to meditate upon the truths of the gospel, Lord, because no matter how we understand it, it seems that everything comes back to what you have done for us in Jesus. We know that you've done a lot, and you continue to do a lot. But the reason why all of these blessings that continue to fall and rest before us is because of what Jesus has done. And we pray that you would allow us to come into your presence and experience your rest. And I pray for some of the people here who might be just addicted to work, addicted to busyness, and we've been seeking our sense of worth and significance by keeping ourselves busy by what we can do, what we're able to do. And so as a result, we've become so fixated on what we are able to do rather than what you have done for us. And so I pray that you would come, set us free. I pray that you give us freedom of the kind that comes from the Holy Spirit. I pray that your floodgates would be unleashed so that we would experience a freedom that we haven't experienced for a while. And I pray that you would restore first love for us, because in our hearts, we desperately need your restoration. So come and lead and guide us, Lord, so that in our daily times, in our daily moments when we spend our times, would you reveal yourself to us, intervene and shed your light upon us, Lord. We're in desperate need of the rest that you call us to have. But we pray most of all, Lord, that you teach us to know how to worship you, that we would be gazing upon your beauty, and in that moment of looking into your face, in your beauty, at your glory, Lord, everything would change. All that we thought were like big problems for us, Lord, these things would just fall into the background, and make us to see that you are a God who's able to provide a feast table in the presence of our enemies, Lord, because you are a God who continues to chase after us with love and goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.